Doesn't sound like, oh, now I'm on. Okay. One additional announcement. This Thursday, there's going to be something here at the church called Passover Seder. Who has been here, has been involved with a Seder meal before? How many? A few of you have. Okay, a Seder meal is the original Jewish Passover meal. And it is amazing when you look at the details of that meal as it was celebrated a couple thousand years ago at Passover. It's amazing the parallels that there are. It basically tells the story of Jesus' death, resurrection, his coming, there's so many parallels to it. And so this becomes an extremely meaningful way to celebrate Easter as we prepare ourselves for the Easter weekend, that we eat this meal together. It's going to be this Thursday, again, sometimes we do it on Good Friday. We had some conflicts this year. If you would like more information or to sign up for it, there is a table in the lobby with flyers that look like this, and it tells all about the costs for the meal and et cetera. So I encourage you, if you've never done that or if you have done that before, please check that out. Today we're in our third week of a message series that we're calling Elisha, A Tale of Ridiculous Faith. And by ridiculous, we mean his faith is so huge, it's so good, it is ridiculous. The first week we talked about burning plows, in other words, leaving behind anything that would keep you from following God completely. Last week we talked about digging ditches and how we show our faith and then God shows his faithfulness. Today we're going to talk about filling jars. And I believe that this message is going to really speak to some of those of you who feel overwhelmed this morning. Some of you feel like there is just too much going on. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough energy. Some of you feel like you're really low on faith, or maybe you're spiritually at a low point in your life. If you feel like that today in any area of your life, then this story is for you. And I believe that God is going to speak to you through it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verses 1 and 2. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a little olive oil.'" Now, this is during a time in Israel's history when the king and most of the people were not following the true God. They were mostly following the false god Baal. And as a result, the prophets of the true God were in bad shape. They had to hide out. They had to lay low. It's no wonder at all that this poor widow was in financial need. Now, it doesn't mention her name. We don't know who she was. But according to Jewish tradition, this was the wife of the prophet Obadiah. Obadiah was a leader of the prophets. In fact, he's known for protecting and caring for 50 other prophets. But now he's died, and if indeed this was Obadiah's wife, then one of the reasons she had so little is because Obadiah gave so much to care for these other prophets. So picture this. You got a widow, probably in her early or mid-30s. She's just lost her husband. She has no chance of meaningful employment because in this culture, women didn't work outside the home unless they wanted to take the job that no woman wants to take, if you get my drift. And so she is in a devastating place. She's lost her husband. She can't pay her bills. The creditor's coming to take her two sons because in that society, if you can't pay your debts, then they could come and take your kids, make them slaves until your debts were paid. So it doesn't get any worse than this. And some of you are probably thinking, well, yeah, you know, I had sort of a devastating week too. You know, I got a flat tire and maybe laid for a week, you know, ruined my whole day. And you know, the GPS on my iPhone took me to the wrong place again. You know, just miserable. And you know, I was in the restaurant and you know, they put too much goat cheese on my salad. And I told them I didn't want too much goat cheese, you know, and you know, just ruined the whole thing. You know, it was a devastating week. Isn't it amazing how we can get so worked up about little things, don't we? You know, I only got 7 likes on my Facebook post, and the dog peed on the carpet again, and my kid got a C on their paper, and my life is ruined. Those are not devastating problems. Those are what I would call entry-level problems. Entry-level problems are used by God to help you learn patience. And if you let those devastate you and you're frustrated and upset about them, then it's because you're a slow learner. I'm sorry to tell you, but you're a slow learner. You need to learn patience, okay? You know, half of the stress in your life could probably be eliminated. I've learned this the hard way. By simply figuring out what is a big deal and what's not a big deal. Have you learned that? You know, most of these problems we talked about, the entry-level problems, they are just not a big deal. Probably one of the easiest ways to figure out if it's a big deal or not is simply think about, am I going to even remember this in a year or 5 years, 10 years? If you're not going to remember it, then it's really not a big deal. And so once you figure that out, then it's very simple. You don't make a big deal out of what's not a big deal, right? At some point in my marriage, I realized that 99% of what Kathy and I fought about was really not a big deal. And once I learned that and changed a little bit, we almost never fight now. And let me tell you, life is better. Now, some of you don't have entry-level problems. You have graduate-level problems. These are genuine big-deal problems. Your marriage is barely hanging on, and you don't know if you're going to make it, or you've got a kid who's going the wrong direction. You don't know what to do about it. Some of you are in a bad financial situation, and you know things are getting worse instead of better, and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. Others of you have a health issue, and you've been to the doctor, and you got a bad report, or somebody you love has a bad report, and in fact, it's so bad that if there's not a miracle, then you don't know what's going to happen. You've got graduate level problems right now. They are truly significant and you're in need today. You see, God uses both kinds of problems in our lives. He uses entry level problems to build our patience. He uses graduate level problems to build our faith. This poor widow in the story definitely had graduate level problems. I want to give you kind of the key thought for this whole message. And I believe if you will get this deep down in your spirit, then it will definitely build your faith. Here it is. When you don't have what you really want, you'll discover that God is what you really need. Let me say that again. When you don't have what you really want, you'll discover that God is what you really need. In fact, I want you to think of something right now that you really, really want, but you don't have. Got that in your mind? Okay, let me tell you, that very thing is what God is using in your life to show you that He is what you really need. You see, we're absolutely convinced that we need that thing. You know, I gotta have that, you know, I want that thing so bad. And that's what God is using to show us that what we really need is more of God. Let's talk about this story. This woman had a desperate need, so she tells Elisha, what does Elisha do? Well, let me first tell you what he didn't do. What he didn't do is say, oh man, that is a big problem. Stinks to be you. You know, I'm so sorry. You know, such a shame. I'll be thinking about you. You ever had somebody say that to you? You know, I'll be thinking about you. Or maybe they send you a card and, you know, you're hurting. And so they say, thinking of you. I want to tell them, don't just think of me. What good does that do? You know, do something that makes a difference. Pray for me, okay? Please. Pray, you know, something that will make a difference in my life. Don't just think about me, okay? But anyway, Elisha doesn't just sympathize. He replies to this poor widow. He says, how can I help you? How can I help you? 5 words that will change the world. You want to make a difference in this world? You want to be filled with joy and fulfilled in life? You start every day, you say, God, I am available to be your divine representative. Anytime there's a need, show me how I can help people in your name. Even if I can't directly meet the needs myself, and many times I can't, I want to be a conduit for you, God, to minister to that person. And so when somebody at the office says, you know, I got this big problem, or I've got a migraine headache, or, you know, my husband is driving me crazy, or my kids are going off the deep end, somebody says something like that, you are immediately ready as God's representative in that situation. You make yourself available to help, just like Elisha did, just like Christ did. You probably can't solve their problem, but God can. And at a very minimum, you can pray for them, and you can be a listening ear. So Elisha asks, how can I help you? But then he continues with something important. He says, tell me, what do you have in your house? Now, there's a principle here. When God works, he almost always starts with what you have, not what you wish you had. Okay? This widow replies, your servant has what? Nothing there at all. Isn't it interesting? When you're hurting and when you're lacking, you're feeling empty, all you can think about is what you don't have. Ever notice that? When you get down and depressed and discouraged, you're consumed with what you don't have and totally ignore all the blessings you do have. I don't have enough money, so I can't be happy. You know, I'm not married, so I can't be fulfilled in life. I've heard people say, my house isn't big enough, so I can't host a small group. Because we all know that the Holy Spirit doesn't minister when there's not granite countertops. Some of you women, you walk into your closet, your walk-in closet, and you got, you know, two layers of clothes, and it's jammed full of clothes, and what do you say? I don't have anything to wear, right? You have enough to clothe an African village, and you're saying, I don't have anything to wear because you're focused on what you don't have. That's exactly what this poor woman was saying. She had lost almost everything. All she could see was her lack. But you know something great? Those are the people that God loves to do miracles with. You see this throughout the Bible. The people who are empty, who have nothing, who are desperate to be filled with something. God loves those kind of people. In fact, Jesus' very first miracle, he took emptiness and he worked a miracle on it. You probably heard the story of the wedding at Cana, right? The proud parents and the friends and the relatives and neighbors are all gathered together having a big celebration party to celebrate the wedding. And then the worst possible thing that could happen at a celebration in those days happened. They ran out of wine. And, they began to panic. They're embarrassed. You know, what do we do? We don't have any more wine. You know, the party's going to be over. And at first, only the people who are coordinating the wedding know about it. And then the other guests begin to find out. And eventually, Mary, the mother of Jesus, found out about it. And she went to Jesus. She said, Jesus, what can you do about this? Now, you have to remember, Jesus had not done any miracles up to this point. And so we don't even know how Mary, you know, knew that she could go to him, but somehow she knew, even then, that God loves to do miracles with emptiness. So she told the servants, do whatever Jesus tells you, and you know the story. Jesus has them fill 6 huge empty water pots with water, and he turns it into wine. And so his very first miracle was about turning emptiness into ridiculous provision. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, he was always interested in the emptiness of people. He was drawn to people who had nothing. No money, no hopes, no reputation, no respect, nothing. Because Jesus knew that he could fill their emptiness. Remember the story of the woman at the well. Jesus gets into a conversation with a Samaritan woman who's had 5 husbands but now is not married, and she's living with a man, which in that day would have caused her to be considered a prostitute. And so this woman has no husband, no respect, no faith in God, nothing. And then along comes Jesus, who says, I see your emptiness, and I see what you really need. You don't need water from this well. You need the living water that only I can give you. And of course, this woman jumps right on that because, you know, who wouldn't want to be totally fulfilled when you've been running on empty? You see, God specializes at pouring his Holy Spirit into empty people. And that means that God is not stressed out when you come to him and you're feeling spiritually empty and you're feeling like, you know, you've got no connection and you know, he's got the solution for emptiness. But there's one thing that he really wants. He wants you to realize that you're empty. He wants you to realize you're empty. And that leads to the next spiritual principle we see in this story. What do you do when you're empty? When you don't have much? Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Stop waiting for what you want. Start working with what you have. Let's watch a video.
Grass is soft, like the angel hair pasta, kind of, grass kind of resembles that. I guess, just, I don't know. I've been blind since birth. I have a disease called Leber's congenital amaurosis. People often ask me, you know, is it hard being blind? Is it scary? It's not. It's just a normal way of life for me. There was a time in my life when I was angry about being blind. I was very into makeup and trying to look my best. I really wanted to look in the mirror and see what I looked like, but I couldn't. The Lord spoke to me and he told me that I am beautiful on the inside and that I don't have to worry about what I look like on the outside, and that he is the only one who can tell me what I look like. The mirror can't. Sometimes I feel like I'm a little bit of a burden to people.
See you right in front of you, girl.
Sometimes I wish I didn't really need that much help. I wish that I didn't have to rely on them.
Okay, got everything, Miss?
Yep.
All right, round the front door this time.
Ready. I'll break too. If I could see, I don't think my faith would be as strong. Because for a blind person, you have to rely on the Lord. It's like your faith becomes more real because you're used to not seeing things. You're used to believing in someone that you can't see. Like, for example, my mom, I can't see her. I may be able to hear her, but even if I couldn't, I can't see her. But I know she's there. So for me, I think it's easier to know and to understand that though I can't see God, he's really there. I think it has a lot to do with walking by faith and not by sight. I have this desire to help people, but I feel like being blind sort of limits me as to what I can do. But the reality is, God has given me a gift of singing for him and leading worship. And I feel like that's my way of helping people. And I'm grateful for that. So much joy and so much anticipation because I know that the first face I'm ever going to see is Jesus. and that means the world to me.
Most important line in that video, I think, is when she says, "If I could see, I wouldn't have as much faith." And obviously, she wanted to see. But she started working with the gifts that she had. You see, when you don't have what you really want, then you discover that God is what you really need. And so you stop waiting for what you want, and you trust God, and you start working with what you have. And that's what Elisha does. That's what God is saying to some of you this morning. Verse 2, Elisha says, "What do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all except a little olive oil." I don't have anything there at all, except this one little thing. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. You might ask, well, what good is a little olive oil? Olive oil was valuable back then for several reasons, because it was used for so many things. It was obviously used in cooking. It was used as fuel to burn in their lamps. It was used as moisturizer, because you couldn't just go to Bath and Body Works and get stuff to spray on your face and hands back then. It was used to help keep leather pliable. It was used to keep iron from rusting. It was used to anoint people in religious services. So oil was valuable, but she didn't have much. She just had a little. Fortunately, we serve a God who can do a lot with a little. Isn't that great news? All through Scripture, you see this again and again. Jesus teaching thousands of people. At the end of the day, they're all hungry, and the disciples say, "You know, how are we going to feed all these people? We don't have any food." And a little boy came up and said, "I don't have a lot, but I have a little. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in the hands of the Son of God, a little becomes a lot. They fed the thousands with 12 basketfuls left over, because we serve a God who can do a lot with a little. Jesus said, "You don't need a lot of faith." He says, "If you just have a little bit, not a lot, you can do incredible things." He said, "If you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and you will have what you ask for." Some of you would say this morning, "I don't have a lot of faith. You know, I just have a little." Jesus says, "That is okay, because if you just have a little bit of faith, we serve a God who can do a lot with a little." So Elisha says, "What do you have in your house?" And God does a miracle. One time, God said to Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" And he did a miracle. "What do you have in your house? What do you have in your hand?" Notice God didn't say, "What do you want? What do you wish that you had?" No, he says, "What do you have?" Let's stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have. Because God has given you everything you need to do everything that He has asked you to do. Some of you look at what you have and you say, "Well, I don't have enough. I wish I had something else so I could do something more significant." And God's saying, "No, no, 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 no. I've given you everything you need to do everything that I've asked you to do." "Well, I've never done that before. I don't know how. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough, ability. I'm not capable. I need this or that first." God says, "No. I've given you everything you need to do everything I've asked you to do. So stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have." Now, the second thought that we learn from this story is a follow-on from the first. We offer God what we have, and then we trust Him to give us what we need. Offer God what you have and trust Him to give you what you need. In verse 3, Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons." Now, this is really a strange story here. It's like the prophet is saying, "I know that you have almost nothing. I know that your life seems completely empty, but you don't have enough emptiness. You need to get more empty. You need to be really, really empty. So he says, I want you to gather up all the nothing that you have, and then I want you to go to your neighbors and ask for all their emptiness too. You know, borrow all their emptiness, and then go back to your house and go in with your two sons who are about to be taken from you, so they're going to be emptiness too, and shut the doors, and then we'll see what God will do. This morning, if you would look at yourself and you say, well, you know what? I feel spiritually empty. I don't feel like I'm experiencing the provision of God. I don't feel like I'm experiencing the fullness of God in my life. I feel spiritually empty. Maybe the reason might be that you're not empty enough. Have you noticed that many times we won't look to God for help, we won't look to God for strength until we have no other option? Until we realize our emptiness. You know, sometimes we're working so hard to try and you know, meet our own needs, and including our spiritual needs, and we're doing it in all kinds of other ways, and those ways aren't working, so we feel empty, but we haven't started looking to God alone to meet those needs. Do you know that He can't fill your jar if it's not empty? He can't fill a jar that's already full of something else. You know, hey, God, would you fill my jar with oil? He looks and he says, well, how can I fill your jar? It's still full of yourself. The woman followed Elisha's instructions. She got a bunch of empty jars, and Elisha told her, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. Then they brought the jars to her, and as they kept bringing the jars, she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what's left. She offered God what little she had, and God gave her everything she needed. If you were here last week, you know this. When we show our faith, then God shows His what? His faithfulness. When you stop wishing for what you want and you offer God what you have, then He shows you His faithfulness. Notice Elisha said, go get a bunch of jars, and he didn't say what color, what size, what shape. The only requirement was that the jars had to be what? Had to be empty. Could have been any kind of jar. Could have been a milk jug or a pickle jar, a 2-liter bottle, you know, because God can use any shape or color or size. He just needs it to be empty. How does this apply to you and me? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, but we have this treasure, which is Christ, or the Holy Spirit, in what? In jars of clay. So Paul says that our bodies are like jars of clay. Paul says that you and I are like clay pots that God wants to fill with the Holy Spirit. So you and I are jars of clay, and what is God looking for? He's looking for what kind of jars? Empty jars. When we empty ourselves of ourself, when we empty ourselves of our pride, when we empty ourselves of our greed, we empty ourselves of our own agendas, and we come to God totally empty, that is exactly what God is looking for. And then He fills us with oil, which has always been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly you realize that when you don't have what you wanted, then God is what you really need. Suddenly, He's enough. He's sufficient in every single way. See, when you're weak, then He is strong. When you're hurting, He's your comforter. When you're lost, He's your guide. When you're hungry, He's the bread of life. When you're thirsty, He's the living water. When your life is unstable, He becomes the rock that will not move. When you realize, I don't have what I wanted, that's when you discover that God is what you really need. Some of you came here today and you're feeling empty, or you're feeling in lack or in need, but there is good news. You're going to turn to Jesus Christ, and He is going to become everything that you need. So I want to encourage you, stop waiting for what you want. Stop wishing for something different. Offer God what you have and trust Him to give you what you need. Because when you don't have what you really want, that's when you discover that God is what you really need and what you needed all along. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. And will you bow with me as they come up? Heavenly Father, we ask you to speak to us today. Would you pour out your Spirit into our lives and build our faith? God, we thank you that you are so good to us. Though you don't always give us what we want, you always provide what we need. So we pray especially for those who feel empty this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit would fill empty jars of clay all over this room. That your presence in us would be exactly what we need. That you would give us your supernatural peace. That you'd be our divine comforter. That you'd be our strength. And that you'd be our provider. And God, would you build our faith so that we can offer you what we have and trust you to give us what we need. And as we show you our faith, God, would you show us your faithfulness? Now, as we continue to bow in prayer, let me just talk to you, a few of you who are not sure of your relationship with God. The widow in the story had something in common with all of us. She had a debt that it was impossible to repay. And the truth is that all of us have a debt that we could never repay. It's called the debt of sin. All of us have sinned against the holy God. We don't have the ability to make it right. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to take all our sins on himself, then die on the cross to pay for them, and then he rose again to new life so that anyone who makes him Lord can have new life. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how bad you've been, Jesus has bought you a new life if you make him your Lord. How do you start? You consciously choose to give your life to him. You can do that right now. You can say, God, I give you everything, the good and the bad, the strengths and the weaknesses. I empty myself of me. I want to be filled by you. Just pray, Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you change me and make me new? I believe that you died for me and that you rose again so I could live for you. Please fill me with your Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. My life is not my own. I give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.